So if you're following along with me, if you're a page flipper, we are in Isaiah 44, Isaiah 58, and Isaiah 61 today. Just to give you some context, Israel at this time is right kind of in the midst over the course of these chapters of them being exiled into Babylon because of the way they were living. Because at this point, Israel is kind of living in this like empty, apathetic, like idol worshipy, like they're just going through the motions with their worship. And so the focus of today and the thing that we need to understand and take away from this is that whatever we worship will shape us. And every heart is going to be shaped by what you cling to. And so what we worship will shape us. And what every heart is shaped by is what we cling to. So if you think about, like, if you can show me your wallet, if you show me your calendar, if you let me look at your screen time, is anybody willing to do that? Can I look at your screen time on stage? Yeah, nobody, right? Of course not. But if you look at your wallet, what you spend money on, if you look at your calendar, what you spend your time on, and then if you look at your screen time, where you spend your focus, I can tell you, or the Lord can certainly tell you, what is shaping you. It's what you're spending your time with, what you're investing in. And again, Israel at this time was being shaped by idol worship, by entitlement, and by legalism. And that's what ultimately led to their exile, right? And so God does not leave them in shame and condemnation, but instead he invites them into something. He invites them to exchange what was empty for what is real, what is life-giving, and what is spirit-filled so that they can overflow. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at Isaiah 44, 1 through 5. So 1 through 5 says, "But now hear, O Jacob my servant, Israel whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob my servant, Jeshurun whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." One thing. So the Lord is about to like smack Israel across the face with some reality. But what does he do first? He provides them with hope and a promise. Anytime you see water in scripture, 9 times out of 10, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But he even says explicitly, "I'm going to pour my spirit out onto your offspring," right? So that's coming. If we look in Luke 24, 49, Jesus is telling his disciples, "I am sending the promise of my Father," this promise made in Isaiah 44, "I'm sending it to you. So stay in the city until you are clothed with this power on high." So in Isaiah 44, God is promising the sending of his Holy Spirit. He's saying that my spirit is going to come upon your descendants. He gives them this hope. And then he addresses their rebellion. If we look at Isaiah 44, 6 through 17, it's this really long illustration about like a blacksmith. The blacksmith is like making an idol, you know, and it's talking about how he hammers away and he doesn't drink water and he gets thirsty and he grows tired from swinging the hammer. And then it goes to the illustration of this carpenter who's like measuring out the wood and he's carving the idol. And in the middle of his carving, he's like using some of the wood he cut down to like keep him warm. He's using some of the wood he cut down to warm his food. And then he says, "With the rest of it, I will make my own God." And when you're reading it, you're kind of like, it's just a description. Like you're reading it and you're going, "What? I don't really understand. Okay. Like, okay, this guy's, they're making idols and they're using their effort to make idols." But if we look at 18, it says, "They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so they cannot see and their hearts they cannot understand. Not one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say, half of it I burned in the fire and I also baked on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten, and I shall make the rest an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray, and he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" What he's trying to point out is like, do you not see like human efforts when we attempt to make things that we worship? Sometimes it's physical things. Sometimes it's more like organizations or policies or whatever you want to attach to. We make them of our own hand. And the reason he's showing this blacksmith and this carpenter, and they're working, and as they're working, they grow tired. He's like, do you not see that a man or a woman who is of finite energy, finite existence, is making something that is also finite, and we are worshiping this finite thing? He's like, you grow tired from it. You use some of it to like heat your food up, and you use the other half, and you're going to worship it? Do you recognize how ridiculous that is? So then if we go in 24, it says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things. Who alone stretched out the heavens? Who spread out the earth by myself? Who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners? Who turns wise men back and turns their knowledge foolish? Who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers? Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up the ruins. You see what God's doing here? He's saying, like, you guys are like making things that you can touch and see and think of, but like, who made everything? Who stretched out the heavens? Who formed children in their womb? Who says the city will be occupied? Like, we don't have that power. And he's saying, like, you are worshiping something that was created out of your own finite ability rather than the God of the universe who created all of these things. Do you recognize that? And it says, again, in verse 18, it says, they know not, nor do they discern, for their eyes have shut off. And when we worship idols, for one, God says, what's the first commandment? You will have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. And so when we have an idol, we take God off of that throne and we put something else in its place. And so when we do that, and that's the thing that's guiding your life, we blind ourselves to understanding and to reason and to logic. And we can't even see that this thing that we're worshiping is finite just like we are. It's like, you wouldn't worship me, you shouldn't, the same way that you shouldn't worship your spouse. Why? Because you know they're flawed. You look at your spouse and you're like, I don't worship you. I'm like, mm-mm. It's the same thing worshiping any other man-made object. It's like, you may not know, like if you see it through your screen or if you like don't have a lot of attachment to it, you may look at it and say, wow, how great, how wonderful. I know like when I was younger, I would idolize like authors. There were some authors that I loved, but then as you read their biographies, you're like, oh, they're terrible people just like me. Like they're not special or anything. And so when we worship idols, we're worshiping something that is finite just like us. So why would you put anything on a throne that is just as flawed as you are, right? Like, why would you worship anything that's just as flawed as you? I wouldn't worship myself, so why would I worship anybody else other than the living God? Amen? Whew. It's foolishness. I use part of it to keep me warm, part of it to cook my dinner, and the other part I worship. These things that we make ourselves, you know, we use it to like schedule our life and to like communicate and to like work, and then I use the rest of it to like worship, you know, stuff like that. You know, it's weird how that works out. We can't worship the things that are man-made. Isaiah 44, 24 through 26, he goes down this list. I formed you in the womb. Who alone stretched out the heavens? Isaiah is highlighting this like ridiculousness of the worship of idols. He's like, are you guys so blind? Do you not see? But then he's saying, again, no. When we worship idols, when we put something on the throne of our heart, and I know some of you are sitting in here, you're like, oh yeah, that's not me. Like I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu. Like I'm not worshiping an idol. It's like, no. We all worship something. You all worship something. And if it's not God, it is an idol, period. And so he's addressing this idea of like those who are in Israel at this time, they were super influenced by surrounding cultures, and there was a lot of idol worship going on. And so he addresses the idol worship, and then he moves on to address these lukewarm Jews who are like still going through the motion. Maybe they're not doing idol worship, but they're still going through the motions a little bit. And so then that moves us to Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. And again, at this time, we're going to see that the Israelites are in a very like apathetic, empty, hollow sort of worship with the Lord. Isaiah 58, 1 through 5. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression. This is the Lord telling Isaiah, this is what you're going to do. Tell them their transgressions. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. This is not like a, oh, they seek me daily, they delight to know my ways. This is like a, whatever. Like, yeah, they seek me daily, they want to know my ways. As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of God. What God is saying here is like, my people are going through the motions, but there's no connection here, none. Verse 3 says, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Do you hear the entitlement? Do you hear the entitlement? Hello, I'm fasting. Where's my blessing? Hello? Hello, I'm doing all these things, God. Why? Where's the blessings at? Do you hear the entitlement? It's like their unintentional passivity was similar to like, you know when your iPhone updates and you get that little block that's like, read all these terms and agreements? And of course, you don't read a single one of them and you scroll to the bottom and click that little button. Yes, I read them. That's Israel right now. Or it's like, I'm going to eat healthy. And so you like go to the store and you buy that giant thing of spinach and you like meal prep all Sunday and then you order Chicken Express on DoorDash. Like that's the intentionality that Israel has right now. Like, yes, they went to the store. They bought the spinach that you're going to throw away in a week and a half. They're doing the motions, but like there's no heart connection. There's no real intentionality here. They don't read the terms and agreements. They're just clicking the button. And so they're saying like, Lord, we're fasting. Like I'm not eating 2 days a week. And God's like, congratulations, you're in a calorie deficit. Like we have no connection here. I don't know what you want from me. Like, what do you think you're gaining from this? How do we worship God? I'm like asking you for participation. How do we worship God? Just shout them out. Sing, pray, obey, read, fasting, okay. Patience, love, community. What did you say spend time with? Give attention to, forgive, okay. Okay, these are all good. Pray, sing, good. You hit most of the ones on my list. I had a little thing here in case you wouldn't help me. But yeah, prayer, singing, giving, serving, obedience, devotion, spending time with, love. Those are all the ways that we would worship God. Yes? Agreed? Okay. Based on that definition, is there anything else in your life that you're worshiping? What do you spend time with or on? What do you sacrifice most readily? Would you flake on your friends so that you can watch 90 Day Fiancé? Maybe that's not relevant. I don't know. Or The Golden Bachelor or whatever. I don't know. I don't understand relevance. I'm sorry. What is Tina? What's cool right now? I don't know. Tina don't know either. Okay. See, we're not of the world. Okay. We're just in the world. Okay. Just saying. What do you trust in when life gets shaky or when crises happen? I can tell you what a lot of y'all's is watching the past 2 weeks or what it isn't. What could you imagine not living without? Like, think about that. All these things we just named, things I sing to. Corey and Kelsey just went to a concert on like Saturday. Was it last night? Yeah. And there was this cover band there and Kelsey was just like in tears thinking about like, what are these people worshiping? You know, Kelsey just only listens to worship music. So anything else just seems, you know, foreign to her. But yeah, it's like what we sing to, what we spend time with. I would say spending time with is probably the most obvious like description of worship is like, what do you actually invest time in? For example, like if I spend time with Bree, I can spend time with Bree without engaging with her, right? I'm thinking about like if you asked your husband like, hey, don't go hunting this weekend. And he's like, oh, fine. And he stays home. But the whole time he's there, he's like, well, I'm here. Like, that's not what she wants. Like, that's not what she's asking for. She doesn't just want your attendance. She wants like your communion. She wants to connect with you. And so if you're fasting with the Lord or you're spending time with the Lord and you're like, I read it. Like, I read the longest verse. I read Isaiah. I read whatever. And you're like, aren't you impressed with me? And God's like, no, I don't need you to read to me. I wrote this. Like, I don't need you to read to me. I want your connection. I want your communion. When you go to prayer and you're like, okay, what is the things? Ask, commune, thank, supplication. You go, okay, I did all the things. Lord, thank you so much. Amen. He's like, who are you trying to impress right now? Like, do you want to pray with me? Do you want to commune with me? Or do you just want to tell your friends in your Bible study you prayed this morning or that you fasted yesterday? Good for you. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. He wants to connect with you. He wants you. He does not want the things you do. And that should be like encouraging and wonderful. He doesn't want your like static religion. He wants your heart. That's all he wants from you, right? And so Bill Johnson said in one of his sermons, he's like, if you're fasting and you're still gossiping, go ahead and eat. It's like, if you're fasting and still gossiping, go ahead and eat. If you're fasting and you're talking trash about people, go ahead and eat. It's fine. Don't worry about it. So looking at 58, verse 6. So he's talking about like, they're saying like, I'm fasting. Why don't you give me these things? And he goes, let me tell you what I want from your fast. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of the wickedness, or loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke, is not to share your bread with the hungry, to give to the homeless poor into your home. When you see the naked, to cover them and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Also, that verse 7, the end, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Other translations say, don't hide yourself from family members in need. Ooh. Or like you're walking through Kroger and you're like, oh, heck no, that's Kathy from church. I ain't talking to Kathy right now. Like, mm-mm. No. No. You're going to renew your tag and you're like, oh, no, I'll do it tomorrow. That's Jeffrey. I don't want to talk to Jeffrey today. Like, don't do that. But if you look at this list of like what the fast is asking for, who is the fast primarily benefiting? You can participate. It's okay. It says, let the captives go free, free bonds, feed the hungry. Is it benefiting us or is it benefiting others? Others. It's outward. Loosen bonds of the wicked. Undo the straps of the yoke. Let the oppressed go free. When you have authority over people, giving them grace and mercy, that is fasting. Like, that's what you should do in the midst of a fast. It's not a fast like, I'm hungry and let me like make everybody else's life miserable. A fasting is giving up control. Giving up control. When you fast, you give up control of your flesh to the submission of the Spirit, and then you help loose those bonds that exist in the world for others. And so, if we look at verses 8 through 12, what happens when we fast like this? What do we get out of it? 8, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. What is our light? We are supposed to be salt and light to the world. What does light do? Casts out darkness. It guides other people. And healing shall spring up speedily. When we fast and we fast properly, healing to our body. Your righteousness shall go before you. Meaning it's not you, but it's like the glory of the Lord moving before you. Your righteousness, the righteousness of himself, the Spirit is moving before you even act or talk. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. We are protected. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Here I am. When we fast appropriately and when we fast properly, the Lord gives us all of these blessings. Light breaks forth, healing springs up, righteousness goes before us. The glory of the Lord is protecting us. And when we call, he answers. You call, you answer. Nobody? Really? Okay. Wow. Okay. I got saved in like 2008. Okay. So I like the throwbacks, but it feels heavy in here. Y'all okay? Y'all okay? I'm excited to be here today. Are you not excited? This is the day the Lord has made. Come on, y'all. Amen. Keep singing. No. I don't want to make the blind more blind or the deaf more deaf. No, thank you. So 58, we jump down to verse 13. It says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, meaning if you stop doing it, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going on your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. This is kind of like, it's like talking in circles about the same thing. He's basically just saying like, if you practice the Sabbath properly and you don't do it for your own benefit, that is what makes me glad and joyful. That is what makes me glad and joyful. Instead of seeking after your own desires, do what I've asked you to do. It's not simply about obedience, it's about trust. Like the Israelites at this time were like, okay, we're fasting, which means not eating. We're Sabbathing, which means not working. He's not really concerned about what they're not doing. He was far more concerned with what they were doing in the midst of these things. They were just going through the motions. And our Sabbath is about loosening, a letting go. It's a spiritual surrender. I think, I don't know how many of you practice Sabbath in here on a regular basis, but when you first do it, it might feel like I'm not allowed to do anything. Like I just have to sit here. That's not what Sabbath is for. That's not what Sabbath is for. Sabbath is to provide you with rest. It's a measure of trust involved in Sabbathing because it is this. It's this letting go of our own schedule and our to-do list and saying, I have to do this, because if I don't do this, it's not going to get done, and blah, 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 blah. And it's a sitting and saying, Lord, I trust that like I can take a break for a day and like the world's not going to crumble, because who's in control? He is. And that's the only way you can Sabbath properly is when you get into that reality of like he is in control. If you can't submit to that mindset, you should not be Sabbathing, because it just becomes legalistic at that point. You just get to this place where you're like, oh, okay, I didn't do anything today. There, I Sabbathed. I'm like, you just wasted a day and got a bad attitude. That's all Sabbathing is for you. But if you can get to a place where you're like, Lord, I trust that you're in control, Sabbath can be the most wonderful, fulfilling thing for your entire life. It's so wonderful. It's beautiful. And it doesn't have to be Saturday or something. Like, pick a day. It doesn't matter. Bree and I Sabbath on Fridays. That means this typically stays in my dresser away from me, because this ruins my Sabbath. For some people, it'll be good. We talked about Sabbath with staff before, and Kara and I were talking about what it's like to Sabbath, and I was like, I just want to sit on my back porch and like stare at the trees. And Kara was like, I would rather die than do that. I don't want to do that. Kara's like, I want to do something. Like, I want to read or something. And that's fine. Sabbath doesn't have to look the same for each person. I heard a couple pastors, they were talking about Sabbath, and they say, if you work with your mind, you should Sabbath with your body. And if you work with your body, you should Sabbath with your mind. And so for me, I feel like my job is very like heady, right? I do a lot of thinking. I do a lot of pondering, a lot of like meetings and talking. And so what do I like to do on Sabbath? I like put together our furniture, you know, or like I like to do something around the house that's physical or whatever. That feels restful to me. Or make pizza, like make dough. Like that feels restful to me because I don't get to utilize my body. Or if you have a physical labor job, rest. Do something mentally productive. Play a game. I don't know. Read. This is like a complete side note, okay? Sabbath is good for you. Just do it the right way, okay? Amen. We are going to talk about, yeah, you can clap it up. I don't care. We will move into a season where we talk about these spiritual disciplines, where we talk about fasting, where we talk about Sabbath, where we talk about scripture, where we talk about community. But I've been wanting to do that for a year, and the Lord has very clearly shown me that, like, we need to understand what it means to overflow first. Because if you can't access the overflow, you can't access the power of the Spirit in your life, the spiritual disciplines will seem rigorous and they'll seem legalistic. And so I want us to move into a place where we talk about the practices and how we can do these spiritual practices with a right heart. But until we understand overflow, they will be meaningless. So that doesn't mean you can't practice them on your own. I just mean as a church, we will put that off until next season, more than likely. And so, speaking of that, the Israelites were in this place of like, they were doing things out of legalism and obligation. They're like, okay, fine, I fasted 2 days a week, whatever. God, you better bless me. Or like, okay, I kept the Sabbath, I didn't do anything, so like, you better bless me. And I feel like the contemporary church, we're on like the opposite end of the spectrum. We're like, if all of a sudden today I was like, we're starting a 30-day fast, like half the congregation would be like, oh my God, like, why? I see people like looking at my staff being like, why did you talk to him before? Did you talk to him before we said we were gonna do this? Like, or everybody's gonna Sabbath on Friday. No phone, no TV. And all you're like, absolutely not. Like, I feel like we as a church are more like church, big C church, contemporary, modern church. We are like resistant to spiritual practices because over the years they have felt legalistic. And that makes sense because I don't think that we fully understand them. I don't think we understand the purpose of fasting and Sabbath. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of that is because we don't understand the purpose of church. I think we get confused about what church is about. We like singing, but we don't love worship. We let other people pray for us, but we're not willing to learn how to pray. You'll let me sit up here and teach you, but like, we don't really want to engage in discipleship, because that takes sacrifice. And we're okay with entering into community. Like, I'll go to a small group as long as nobody weirds there. Like, I'll come to prayer and worship as long as nothing weird happens. But we're not interested so much in care, like sacrificing ourselves so that we can give out to others. We're okay with supporting missions, but we don't really want to like witness, because that's weird. And people, you know, you don't want to talk about Jesus with people who don't know Jesus. That's weird, right? We can go through the motions, but when it becomes an obligation on our part, we get a little like, ugh, I don't know. Yeah, I'll sing, I'll raise my hands, but like worshiping with my life, like that seems weird. Yeah, I'll let others pray for me, but if I was like, you know, Mario, come up here and like pray for our congregation, you know, Mario's pretty brave, he probably would do it, but like, I don't know, like half of you would rather die than come up here and pray, right? Like, let's be real. Teaching, like you'll listen to me, but then like, so many times I've sat with people and they're like, I need your advice or direction, or like we sit with Bree and I or whatever and we give direction and they're like, I don't wanna do that. And you're like, okay. Why'd you ask me then? Like, Or you're like, oh, I just want to like a scripture to help me. And I give them a scripture and they're like, that sounds hard. And you're like, yeah, uh-huh, yeah. It's the same thing as like, I want to be married. And I'm like, oh, cool. Are you ready to be wrong? Are you ready to admit you're wrong even when you're right? And they're like, no, I don't want to do that. I'm like, you're not ready to be married then. I don't know. I don't know how to help you. I don't know how to help you. You're like, I want to follow Jesus. I'm like, if you're a man and you say, I'm ready to follow Jesus, the question is, are you ready to die? And you're like, no. I'm like, then you're not. You're not. What does it say in scripture? Wives, submit to your husbands. And I know they love to tout on that. Submit to your husbands. That's biblical. You should submit to your husband. But what is the precursor for that? What do men have to do first? I hear all the ladies saying it. You're supposed to die. Yes. Men are supposed to die to themselves as Christ did for the church and submit ourselves to the Lord first so that a woman can proudly submit to you because they know that you're submitted to the Father. But ladies, you also have to be worth dying for. Okay? Just saying. It's the same thing. Same thing. Whew. It's getting hot up. It's getting hot up here. It's the same thing with the Lord. Like, we want all these benefits, but then we're like, well, you want something from me? He's like, yeah. You're like, oh, you want me to like pray five times a day? He's like, nope. He's like, you want me to read scriptures like every single day? He's like, it's probably good for you, but no, that's not what I'm looking for. He's like, you want me to give? He goes, no, that's good for you, but that's not what I'm looking for. And you're like, well, what are you asking me for? And he goes, I want your heart. I want your heart. Didn't we just sing it today? I want in all my devotion. Yeah, help me, sorry. You know, we just said that. What does he want? I want your heart and I want your devotion. I don't want your stuff. He's not trying to take anything from you. He wants your heart. He wants your devotion because otherwise you'll go through the motions and you'll end up like the Israelites here in 44 where they're just like, I guess I'll just make an idol out of wood because I'm not hearing anything from you, Lord. Or they're like, I fasted. Time for a blessing. Again, it's like going on a date night with your wife or your girlfriend and you're like, I took you out. What do you want? She's like, an attitude of like love and caringness and kindness and commitment. You're like, no, we're at Red Lobster. Eat your cheddar biscuits and let's go home. You know, like, do you think that's what the Lord needs from you? Like, he's sitting across the table from us when we bring him this like entitlement attitude of like, look at all these things I'm doing. He's looking at you like, I don't need any of this. Like, I don't need this. This is for your benefit, not for me. This is not for me. And then let's go to 61. Go to 61, Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So this is like, okay, so we've walked through 44, calling out the idol worship. We're given the promise of the Spirit is coming. But he's like, but if you want this Spirit to come, if you want to receive this, you have to get rid of these idols. This passive, apathetic, entitlement worship, these motions that you're going through. I don't want that. I don't need the idols. I don't want you to go through the motions. I just want you. And so then what does he say in 61? The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You got to imagine when the Israelites came back from captivity, back from exile, which they were there for like 70 years, and they come back in Jerusalem, and the temple is burnt up, it's fallen down, and they have nothing to give, nothing. They probably remembered the rituals. They're like, all right, I know that we're supposed to do something with praying. I know that we're supposed to do something with fasting. I know we're supposed to do something with Sabbath. Like, but we've been in exile so long, like we come back to the home place and we're like, what do we do now? They remembered the rituals, but they forgot the reverence, the yirah. And so what is God asking of them? What is he saying he's going to do? Because they have an opportunity. They can either get mad and be like, God, what was this for? Why did you send us into exile? Or they can move forward in faith. and knowing that they had nothing to offer but what is God giving them for their nothingness. Look, verse 3. I grant to those who mourn in Zion, I give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. I give them oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. They came back with ashes on the ground. They came back with a spirit of mourning. They're coming back to a destroyed home. And then they're coming back with this spirit that is downcast, knowing they've been living in rebellion, and they're going, what now? And God says, all I want is your heart, and I will pour my spirit out onto this nation, and I will bless you for offering me nothing. I don't want anything from you but your heart. Are you willing to give him that? If you're saying like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I have time or money or what. He's like, I don't want any of that. I just want you. I just want you. I just want you. He did not come to burden us. He came to partner with us. John 7:38 says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Luke 6:45 says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. His mouth speaks. That should terrify all of you. Terrifies me. Because man, not only am I like, oh, it's not that like, oh, I'm afraid of producing evil. I'm afraid of my evil being revealed to you. And we should feel the same way. We should count our words carefully. Because when you go around life and you're speaking evil, you're not producing anything. It's just the overflow of your heart. If you're complaining, if you're critical of everything, if you are just constantly in a state of, ugh, of course. My dad had a friend when I was in high school. His catchphrase was, it never fails. Like, we would get in the car to go somewhere, and all of a sudden there's traffic, and he's like, ugh, it never fails. We'd get to the restaurant, and they're like, oh, there's going to be a 15-minute wait. And he's like, ugh, it never fails. And I'm just like, what is wrong with you? Like, he gets his food and he's like, ugh, it never fails. They forgot my French fries. And I'm just like, is that your life? Because I'm so sorry for you. Because here's the difference between like a heart filled of good treasure. Oh, there's traffic. We have more time to speak to each other. Like, oh, there's a wait at the restaurant. Again, more time to speak to each other, to connect with other people, to just enjoy life and to pause for a moment. Oh, I forgot my French fries. I don't know. Speak up and say something, or just enjoy the green beans and move on with your life. It's not that important. As a former server, it's not that important. I don't know, okay? It's like, do not think that that's like, that God has like left you in the cold. He's offered you this opportunity to have overflowing of goodness in your heart. It's what are you treasuring, though? What are you treasuring here? What matters to you? What are you investing in? What are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Today, I want that to be a reflection of your heart, is what are we worshiping? We look at Luke 44 as this turning from idols. Isaiah 44, this turning from idols. Isaiah 58, live out our true worship. And then Isaiah 61 is receiving this powered renewal. We see them all come together, going from, Israel went from emptiness to obedience to spirit-filled overflow. Prayer team can come up at any time. Band can come up. So our theme today, our focus today, is that we would lay down our idols, that we would reject this empty religion, and that we would open ourselves fully to the Spirit's renewing power.